today on Real Radio.
If you love God, the things in your heart that you desire to do will be pleasing to God because you love God. Can you imagine? Think about it in a marriage. Sweetheart, if you love me, do whatever you want to do. No suspicion, no weirdness. If you love me, sweetheart, do whatever you want to do. What's the qualifier? Exactly. Love.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues his series now called Anchored, a study in 1 Peter, with a message called Suffering the Will of God, Part 3. You know, the Apostle Peter was a disciple of Christ, of course, who later on became the leader of the first church. Peter unpacks for us the importance of our witness to this world. Until God rights all wrongs, we have a job to do, and our most compelling response to this challenge is to love the way Jesus loved, because love covers all. Previously, we saw how it's God's will that we have the right attitude about suffering and sin. We tend to have a pampered view of life, and suffering is a bad thing. But there's nothing greater for the Christian to be like Christ, even in his sufferings. Our old self was crucified with Christ, which gives us the power and the victory over sin. So today on day one of this message, Pastor Jack goes on to say that we need to let go of trying to control our lives and just let God be God. As a believer, there's old you whose past is over and the new you. And as a new creation in Christ, our greatest passion is to do the will of God He's revealed to us in the Bible. And now in his message called Suffering the Will of God, Part 3, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
God, I thank you that this is a church gathering that once started with six people, week after week, more people till it's what it is right now. And it's not for show. It's not for us. It's all for you. And it's a Bible study. And we go verse by verse because you gave the Bible to us verse by verse. And so we trust you to speak to us no matter where we might be, no matter who we might be. Lord, we know that you are the God who speaks. So, Lord, we listen now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Throughout the Bible, the will of God is revealed. People will ask, how can I know the will of God? Somebody just asked me last service, how can I know the will of God? The will of God is revealed to us in the Bible. That's how you know the will of God. Read the Bible, know God's will. It's not a mystery. Even if it's something that you're seeking God regarding a decision that you need to make about someone or something, God's will has been revealed in His Word. The more we're in the Word, the more we understand God's will. And that is the key to our living. So much so that I love what Charles Spurgeon said. You might want to listen. I'm going to give you a couple of quotes. Listen carefully. Are you guys ready to hear these?
Yes.
Okay, listen. Charles Spurgeon said, when your will is God's will, you will have your will. Now, you need to think about that for a moment. It's absolutely true. When what God's will is, when that becomes your will, then you're one with God. It's a remarkable statement. Seems so simple. And it is simple, but it's profound. The next, St. Augustine, listen to this. St. Augustine said, love God and do as you please. I'm going to pause for effect. Think of that for a moment. Love God, that's the qualifier. The qualifier is love God. Well, what happens after that? Do as you please. Very profound but subtle statement. In other words, if you love God, the things in your heart that you desire to do will be pleasing to God because you love God. Can you imagine? Think about it in a marriage. Sweetheart, if you love me, do whatever you want to do. No accountability, no suspicion, no weirdness. If you love me, sweetheart, do whatever you want to do. What's the qualifier? Exactly. Love. So Augustine says, love God, live as you please. That's a brilliant statement. Billy Graham perhaps put them all together in a great statement. Billy Graham said, I'm free to live my life any way I choose. I choose to live my life for Christ. That's a great way of saying it. What does this mean? That as a believer, the greatest driving passion of your life is to do the will of God. The Holy Spirit in the life of the believer will drive this to the forefront of your Christian experience. What is God's will for my life? What is God's will for my family? What is God's will regarding this venture? To know God's will, church, we'll see today, is to allow you to be absolutely effective and liberated as a believer. Remarkable truths that God has for us. In fact, we have a great example of the ultimate surrendering of the human will to God's plan. In Luke chapter 22, verse 41, Jesus said, in fact, the Bible says that as he was there, he withdrew himself from the crowd about a stone's throw away, and Jesus knelt down, that is in the Garden of Gethsemane on the eastern side of the Mount of Olives, and he prayed. And it says in verse 42 that he prayed, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me, a remarkable prayer request by Jesus. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, and here it is, not my will, but yours be done. I'm not sure if all of you know the magnitude of that prayer of Jesus. He's announcing, Father, I know it's coming up. I know I'm going to be betrayed. I know I'm going to be beaten. I know I'm going to be crucified for the sins of the world. If this cup of suffering, if this cup of atonement can be lifted from me, if mankind can be saved in any other way than me having to do what I'm about to do, then Father, bring that to pass. Let it happen. Then he stops himself and he says, nevertheless, not my desires, not my plans, not my situation be approved, but your will be done. And from that moment on, if you read your Bible, from that moment on, Jesus got up off his knees and everything from that time on was victory. He was arrested. He was beaten. He was flogged. He was spit upon, ridiculed, mocked, struck with rods. The acacia bush crown of thorns placed upon his head, crucified. Never once complaining, never once shrieking back. Why? Because he embraced the will of the Father. It was exactly what God had for him. And listen, Christian, this is not idealistic speech. I'm not presenting some pie in the sky statement. As a believer, God has engineered for you a plan, a will that is perfect for you. Even if that will of God for your life has suffering of various types in it. God's at work. God's got a plan. And our responsibility is to so understand God's love for you that you completely relax and you realize, not my will, Father, but your will be done in my life. Liberating. And so in this study, we've learned that having the right attitude about sin found in verses 1 and 2 was extremely important to us because we saw in verses 1 and 2 that it's Jesus Christ that paid the price for our sins, that it cost. That there's a cost to sin and Jesus paid it. And then secondly, we saw that we're to celebrate the defeat of sin's power in our lives. We saw that in our previous studies. And then we saw that we're to continue on in victory. Remember that? This is important where we're going today. This was argument number one. Suffering the will of God would mean this, that we have the right attitude about sin. In other words, we hate it because it hurt Christ. We hate it because it nailed him to the cross. We hate it because it destroys us. It was a great expense, sin was, to God. We're to celebrate the victory that God's provided, and we're to walk in that victory continuously. So now we pick it up in our study today, church. It's the second argument, and it will take us to the third, and then we'll finish verse 6, and it's this. Suffering the will of God is to understand who you are now as a believer. Who you are as a believer. Peter's been building this up in our lives to understand this. And I'm going to give you the first argument. It's a strange word. I hope you warm up to it, though. The first thing is understanding who you are now as a believer. is this, that you have a dichotomy. In fact, you are the dichotomy. The word dichotomy there is an interesting word. You might want to write it down. It fits you and I. And it means this, to be divided in two. It means to have a chasm, a split, division, or divide. Listen, the word divorce comes out of the concept or idea of dichotomy. It means that which was once one has been split open, torn apart. And according to the Bible, for you and I to understand exactly who you and I are and to embrace the will of God, we've got to understand something, that you and I as Christians, there's been a dichotomy that's happened in our lives, and that is the person who you once were and the person who you are now as a Christian, all housed in the same body. And we've been talking about this these last few weeks, that there's the old you and there's the new you. There's the part of your memory and of your previous habits and of your previous appetites for sin. And now that you become a Christian, you understand that those things are detrimental, that they're dangerous, and they do nothing but destroy you. And you understand that because you're now a Christian and the Holy Spirit's letting you know that. And you have a desire now to walk in the will of God, but you've got these thoughts of your past or the issues of the past that you have to contend with. And we studied that in the last 2 weeks in detail. You can listen to that later. But that very dichotomy we're going to see about today, and it's beautiful. It's beautiful language. It's extremely basic, but profound. And he says in verse 3, for we have spent, what's the next word? We have spent enough. You ought to circle the word enough. Enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles or the unbelievers. And I'm going to deliberately stop here when I say, when we walked. Pause right there. The opening part of verse 3. Circle the word enough. It's an amazing word. It means this. And we've all said this in our lives. Enough is enough. That's what the word means. When Peter uses the word, enough is enough. Well, what do you mean by this? The stuff of our past life, he would say, enough with it. Done with it. It's a very strong statement. I love it. Very bold. Enough. Enough is enough. It's done. Some scholars have said that the Greek construction of the word means this book has come to the final chapter. We've closed that book and we open up a new book and a new chapter. I like that. Whole new start. Enough. The past is over. What past? The past lifetime. All of the things that you and I did before we came to Christ. And that word right here, when we walked. The word walk here is a powerful word, and it means to traverse, watch, it means to traverse down the hillside. Now, friends, when he says that we once walked in these things, we once traversed, what does this mean? We're going to go through that list again in a moment. What does it mean but to do this? When he says that we used to live this way, to traverse means we went through life, okay? Now think about your youth. Think about your teen or your college years. Maybe you're there now, so listen carefully. If you listen today, it'll save you a lot of grief, okay? But without Jesus in your life, all you can think about is what pleasure tastes like, being exposed to more pleasure, and how you can get more pleasure so you can taste more of it. In other words, grab all the gusto you can, the world would say to us. Remember that? And so to traverse, to walk, is to very carefully go down the slippery slope of life, not missing one moment to appease the appetite of your flesh. You would be saying, I'm not going to miss one party. I'm not going to miss one snort of cocaine. I'm not going to miss one naked moment. I'm not going to miss one violent scene. I'm not going to, are you with me? Whatever your thing is. I'm not going to miss one moment to not be extravagant upon me? Are you kidding? I'm going to take it. And it's living for the flesh. It's all about what we want. And look, it feels good. Let's be honest. It feels good to go after those things. It's exciting. It's thrilling. And when you're young, you're a big sucker for that stuff. We all used to be young. No one understands me. That's what a young person says. No one understands. Look, I remember saying that to my parents. We've all said it. I'm sure Adam and Eve said it to God. You just don't understand. What is it that we don't understand? You don't understand. I'm a free spirit. Yeah, we do understand. Sin is exciting. It's thrilling. But it's, as we've learned, it's a great expense. But when we are introduced to this dichotomy that we're a new creation, we're a new person, that there's this divide, and we need to be reminded of it. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Can you pause right there for a second? I love that. In fact, just go a little bit ahead. So we don't regard anyone according to the flesh. Look what it says. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, Paul says, yet we do not know him thus no longer. What does he mean? Well, Paul says, regarding Jesus being on this earth, we don't know him like that anymore. We know him enthroned in heaven. Okay, are you with me? And regarding our brothers and sisters, we don't know them after the flesh anymore. I like this. You want to know why? It goes this way. Benjamin, I'll pick on you. Big guy, front row. Okay, here's the deal. Listen, it would be wrong for me to go to Benjamin and say, hey, hi, I'm Jack. I'm Benjamin. Hey, so you a believer? Yep. Hey, so tell me about your all your sins that led you to Christ. He should say to me, get out of my face. Listen, this is a big deal. Why? Because those things, I do not want to know him what he used to be. Are you with me? You know what? Sometimes it's kind of scary. This church is big and it has a pretty big footprint with media. So what does this do? It causes people who I went to junior high with a couple of years ago to come by to visit a service. Not too long ago, I was at a family research council event in Costa Mesa. And I had a tap on the shoulder, and the woman said, do you remember me? And I remembered her face, but I'm trying to put the pieces together. And she said, you and I were homecoming king and queen in high school. And now that was the end of the conversation. I don't know about you, but you get invited to your school reunions. Okay, I don't need to go there. I don't need to go there. Why? Because they knew me before Jesus. Okay, I don't even want to know me before Jesus. Are you with me? Those things are gone. Remember that. They're gone. I do not know you after the flesh. I know you in Christ. I know Ben in Christ. I don't know him outside of Christ. And I don't want to know him outside of Christ. Why? Because we're in a new family. Amen. Okay, this is us. We're one like this in Jesus. We only know each other in spiritual matters. Amen. Because we're new creations. And that verse goes on to say this. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Old Amen. Things Amen. Have passed away. Amen. Stop reminding God about the old things. Let him go. Behold, all things. How many things? All things have become new. That's you. That's you. That's the dichotomy. That's the split. You've gone through a split. Now, if you're not a Christian today, there's been no dichotomy in your life. You're still you. You're you. You're stuck in you. And if you don't accept Christ, you're going to die you. And that's it. But Jesus is saying to you, come. Come over here and experience a new life, a new birth, a new start. He welcomes you. That dichotomy leads to the next step, and that's in verse 3 as well, and that's liberty. Liberty. There's a liberty that's of you. Your story. God's touched your life. Only you can tell it. Don't raise your hand, because you all wind up doing it anyway, if you're a Christian or not. If I say you're a Christian, everybody raises their hand. Satan would raise his hand. Let me just say this. If you're a Christian, you follow Christ, you should be able to tell someone regarding the story of your liberation. You've been liberated. In Galatians 5, verse 1, the Bible tells us to stand strong in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free and no longer be entangled. You're free. God has done that to you. And he's put a new heart and a new mind in you regarding the way that you think and the way that you act, and it's displayed here before us. Verse 3, you have liberty from this, Christian. Rejoice that you no longer walk in lewdness. Now, this is going to be shocking. I'm not going to give you all the gross definitions of these words in detail. I'm going to give you something that will shock you in a moment. So number one, lewdness, filthy debased living and conversation. Just dirty. Just dirty. Howard Stern, dirty. Just sick. Bill Maher, I'm going to get sued by all these guys. So just mean and grumpy, right? Everything's just, bleh. You know? And if something, it's always filthy. Oh, look at that. Well, look at what? You know what I'm saying? Those kind of people. Everything's dirty with them. There's this lewdness. And by the way, all of these words you're about to hear, here's the shocker. All these words that you're about to hear, the Greek language demands, this is public lewdness. This is not private lewdness. Public lewdness. Public. I want you to think about your world, my world, in which we live in. So you no longer walk in public lewdness. You no longer walk in public lust. This word lust means all things, not just sensual or sexual, all lust. Lust for power, lust for money. And yet the Bible here is addressing it 2,000 years ago. The public display of lewdness, the public display of passions given over to anything or all things. In other words, out of control, driven by your passions, living. Drunkenness. Drunkenness is what the book of Proverbs talks about. You wake up to drink, you're drunk all day, you go to bed drunk. You wake up, you're shocked in the morning, the terror is, I'm somewhat sober, that's terrifying, I must get drunk. And you live, for whatever reasons, you live your life on a habitual intoxication. Because you can't cope with life. Life has been so brutal. You're so hurt. You're so broken. I believe no one wakes up and says, I'm going to be a raging alcoholic. I don't think anybody wakes up like that and says, that's what I'm going to be when I grow up. No, you know what happens over time? Listen, not dealing with hurt the right way, not dealing with rejection or not dealing with pressure. Maybe you were fine, but then you got that high-powered job and it sounded cool for the first 2 hours, right? And then they told you that you've got to produce a couple $1 million a year or you're going to be in trouble. And you start biting your nails, you got ulcers, you get sick to your stomach, you've got IBS, everything's falling apart. And what do? Instead of finding Christ to give you peace, you pick up a bottle and you think Jim Beam's going to help you or Jack Daniels will get you through. And they don't. They make it worse. And so you become a functioning alcoholic because you're hiding and you're running. And Jesus says to you, you come to me. If your life is heavy laden and burdened, you come to me and I'll give you rest.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio in his message called Suffering the Will of God, Part 3. So glad you joined us today. And we pray that you'll always be overwhelmed by grace rather than the cares of this life. Suffering the Will of God, Part 3. It's part of Pastor Jack's series called Anchored, a study in 1 Peter, a series that takes us through the life and times of the Apostle Peter, whose love for Jesus Christ carried him through great persecution, and whose compassion for others still inspires us today. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. You know, life's battles usually take us into uncharted territory, and this year, well, it's been no exception. We've been hit on every side, it seems like, and everyone has felt the effects in one way or another. Nothing has really gone as expected. So, in anticipation of the coming new year, we're offering some inspiration and hope, and there's nothing like the Holy Scriptures to both comfort us and direct our path. And it's why we're offering the New King James One-Year Bible for December's Book of the Month. This best-selling one-year Bible guides you through the entire Bible in as little as 15 minutes a day. The New King James Version, it's very easy to understand, and the one-year Bible divides God's Word into daily readings from both the Old and New Testament, along with Psalms and Proverbs. The New King James one-year Bible is yours for a gift of any amount, and you'll find it right there at our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Radio.